So Exodus chapter 25, and we're going to read together in verse 10. And the Lord is speaking once again to Moses concerning the construction of the tabernacle, and he says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne by them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee." Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. We now come to the Ark of the Covenant, or another name that is given to it is the Ark of the testimony being the commandments, the 2 tablets of stone that were laid within the Ark and seem to have been the principal purpose for the Ark, holding these 2 stones. This Ark of the Covenant was another of the pieces of furniture, or what the Bible calls the instruments, in the tabernacle. And again, we discover that it has special significance in the worship of God and for the Old Testament people. And it also leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. This Ark of the Covenant was in some respects central to the whole purpose of the tabernacle, and it was given a special place in the tabernacle, a place of importance. Now, we've spent a little bit of time thinking about the location and the items of the tabernacle, but this was located in a special section of its own called the Most Holy Place. And it was separated from the holy place by a veil. So that within the tabernacle, there was a separate section. It was a third of the actual tent, the actual tabernacle itself, that was set apart for the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. So that outside, if you remember with me, there was the brass altar for the sacrifice, then the brass laver for the cleansing, and then as you entered into the tent or the tabernacle itself, there stood a golden candlestick giving light to the room, because there were no other windows or openings in the room. There was a gold covered table that contained or bore 12 loaves of showbread. There was a gold covered altar of incense from which a sweet fragrance constantly filled the tent. But then, after the altar of incense and behind a curtain or a veil to shield it from the eyes of even the priests, was the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony. It is also called the Ark of God. And it was a box made of shittim wood, like the other wooden constructions, This is also called acacia wood, and it was overlaid within and without with pure gold. This Ark of the Covenant was longer than it was high. You remember we spoke about the altar of incense? It was higher than it was wide. But this was like a chest, or we would call it perhaps today if we were looking at it, a blanket chest. It was longer than it was high or wide, and it was 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, 1.5 cubits high. And inside this ark or this chest was kept the testimony or the law of God. The two stone tablets that God gave to Moses containing the Ten Commandments were inside this box. The book of Hebrews also tells us that there was kept in this box a pot of manna, reminding the Israelites that God had daily provided for them through their wilderness journeys, and also Aaron's rod that budded, which was a reminder to the people that Aaron was the appointed high priest, God's appointed high priest, and that all life comes miraculously from God. And once again, we realize that there is great symbolism in this ark and its contents, and that by faith, these Old Testament people, these Old Testament Jews, were able to glimpse beyond the immediate ceremonies and the immediate instruments and the immediate surrounds of the tabernacle, to understand that there was a deeper and a spiritual significance to these things. And those men and women of faith were able to look beyond and see not the high priest Aaron, but our great high priest that Hebrews speaks about, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And they could discern, somewhat at least, something of his saving responsibilities and his covenant roles for his people. Now, we read together about the construction of the ark in Exodus chapter 25, and we learned that it was made of wood and gold. And again, these two things brought together and made into one instrument remind us of the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. His human nature, which is pictured by the wood, and his divine nature, which is pictured by the pure gold. And interestingly as well, the poles that were also made of shittim wood and covered with gold, they were for carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And we find that they were fixed in place within four solid gold rings. And these would be used to pick up and to carry the Ark of the Covenant. These gold rings were cast from molten gold. And there was a gold crown or moulding that was around the top of the chest, around the rim or the edge. And the Ark had a lid, which is called the mercy seat. But we're going to come back to that on another day, God willing. What we're told in other parts of scriptures concerning this Ark of the Covenant is that once a year and only once, the high priest, who was Aaron during his lifetime, was permitted to enter the Holy of Holies. That is, he was able to enter the tabernacle, go through past the lampstand, past the table, past the altar of incense, to the veil, and to draw back the veil and enter into the Holy of Holies. Only once a year was that permitted, and only Aaron was permitted to do that. So that while the presence of the Lord dwelt in the tabernacle, there was no approaching to God except by Aaron once a year. And he entered expressly with the blood of a sacrifice in order to perform a symbolic ritual. Now, the priests that served in the tabernacle every day, they entered the tent every morning and every night to attend to the candlestick and replenish the oil and the incense. And each week they brought the showbread and they located it carefully on the table. But no one ever saw behind the curtain or behind the veil. No one ever saw the Ark of the Covenant when the presence of the Lord was there, except on one occasion each year, the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies, where the presence of the Lord dwelt. And there he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Now that's going to be the final instrument in the tabernacle, and we are going to return to that next week, God willing. But here are a couple of lessons which I think we can draw from what the Scripture tells us and the Holy Spirit tells us regarding the Ark of the Covenant. The first thing we've already mentioned is that the two tablets or tables of the law were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. So once again, remember, let us see if we can picture this. It was a box. It was a wooden box that was covered with gold inside and out, a chest. And inside that chest was laid the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone. And they were placed inside the ark. They were preserved there. That's where they were to be kept. That's where they were to be known to be located. Now, the children of Israel had promised to keep the laws that were written on those two tablets of stone. But they never did, and they never could. They remained there, those tablets of stone. They remained in the Ark of the Covenant as a continual source of guilt and condemnation against the people. They always spoke out about the fact that they had fallen short, they had transgressed, they had committed sins against the Lord. However, spiritually speaking, and those who had faith to understand and who saw something of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Ark of the Covenant were able to discern that being placed inside the Ark points to them being kept and covered and hidden by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is typified by the Ark of the Covenant. Our guilt, our condemnation, like the guilt and condemnation of the Old Testament Jews, is hidden and removed in Christ, if indeed the Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour. And this reminds us that our Saviour was perfect in all his ways, that he lived a pure life and he was completely obedient to God. This inherent holiness and purity of life is what we call Christ's sinlessness. And it's what made the Lord Jesus Christ a suitable sacrifice for sin. Christ could not have died for us as our representative if he had been guilty of sin of his own. But in his sinlessness, he was worthy and fit to be a sacrifice for his people. The law was satisfied with Christ, and as it were, Christ covered the law, enclosed the law, kept the law, and honoured the law as our sinless representative. Another thing that we learn from the description that's given to us here in Exodus concerning this Ark of the Covenant is that the poles that were used to carry this piece of furniture was that they were expressly not to be removed from their carrying location. So they were fixed as poles at the side of this chest. So the chest could be carried either by one man carrying each end of a pole, in which case there would be four carriers, or perhaps standing between two poles and holding them up in their hands, in which case there would just be two carriers. But the point is that the poles were not to be removed. So the gold rings and the poles were fixed onto the Ark of the Covenant. And when it was moved, when the Ark of the Covenant was moved, when the people moved and the tabernacle was dismantled and it went before the people as they made their way through the wilderness on their journey. Remember, that took 40 years to do that. As the people moved as the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant moved, the Ark itself was covered over so that it wasn't seen. It was carried by these priests through the wilderness. And I think that there's a little picture there as well. There's a picture about the way in which the Lord's people, the church, have a responsibility to bear and to carry the testimony of Christ in this world. Through this wilderness, as it were, the Lord's people carry the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear witness to the things that we have seen and heard. We are ready to tell men and women, to tell boys and girls, to tell our friends, to tell our neighbours, to tell our family about the things that we have learned concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And gospel preachers have given to them the fixed doctrines of Christ. It's not my responsibility to make things up. It's not my responsibility to be imaginative about or creative about the messages that I bring. It's my duty, it's my obligation, it's my privilege to speak about the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that are written in the Word of God, so that these are fixed and these have to be declared faithfully by the preachers of the gospel. Fixed doctrines, fixed teachings, a fixed gospel, a fixed ministry of the word that has to be faithfully declared to every generation. But here's the last point that I want to leave with you today, and perhaps it's the most important lesson for us today. And it's to remind us that all true worship of God must be offered according to God's pattern and God's requirements. The Ark of the Covenant, over which the presence of the Lord dwelt in the Holy of Holies, was hidden and separated and exclusive. It could be approached only once a year under strict terms, and the high priest who came into the presence of God must come with blood. No one but the high priest ever entered or even saw inside that Holy of Holies when the presence of the Lord was there. No one but the high priest entered where the presence of God dwelt. Had anyone tried to do so, they would have been instantly killed, because no sin can be in the presence of God's holiness. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by his sinlessness then, and by his substitutionary death, has opened up a door of access into the presence of God for sinners like us by taking away the sin that excluded us and making us holy and fit for the presence of God. That's the great message of the gospel. Now, the tabernacle with its instruments was made around 1450 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it continued for about 400 years until the time of Solomon's temple. But even in Solomon's temple, there was a holy place and a separated place hidden by a veil called the Holy of Holies. And that veil pictured our separation from God until the death of the Lord Jesus Christ opened up free access by faith into God's presence. So that now, by trusting in the blood of Christ's sacrifice, we can each bring our, not just the high priest, but we can each bring our spiritual worship to the Lord. Now, I do not doubt that there was a degree of mystery and ritual to these Old Testament ceremonies. Yet even for the Old Testament believer, they were able in these things to see Christ's sacrifice and his intercession. And whether it was in the altar, whether it was in the cleansing, whether it was in the lampstand, whether it was with the table of showbread, whether it was the incense that came up and the intercession of Jesus Christ, all of these things pointed to the Saviour. Christ was always central to all true worship, and he still is. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Amen.